For from it flow the springs of life. I'm sure some of you have seen, or others have heard, if not seen, you know, that series of films called Mission Impossible with Tom Cruise. Every time it's Mission Impossible, but by the end of the film, you find out that it's actually possible and it's doable, and he does it, you know, by miracle somehow. Well, this is not a mission impossible to keep your heart with all diligence. I would say it's mission imperative, but the title today is Mission Possible, Guard Your Heart. Mission Possible, Guard Your Heart. And this verse highlights something it's crucial, that there is something so valuable that it must be guarded with all vigilance. It also reveals that there is a reason for this value, because from the heart flow out the springs of life. Whatever we all call life originates from our heart. And we'll speak about this later on. But there's two ideas that we find in this verse. And the first one is that we ought to guard. There is something to guard with all vigilance. And then the second thing is that the object of our guarding is the heart, because from it flow the springs of life. So if we look at the first idea, this idea of guarding with all vigilance, I need you to help me out here, and we'll do an exercise. Close your eyes. We'll do an imagination exercise. Yeah, close your eyes. Imagine beautiful, large garden. In this garden, there's an orchard. And there's all sorts of fruit trees in this orchard. Apple trees, pear trees. Can you see them? Pears are now big enough so you can spot them. Peaches, yeah, walnuts, sour cherries, apricots. There's also bushes of different kinds of berries. Raspberries, blueberries, gooseberries. There's strawberries as well. And there's a vineyard of grapes. What color are the grapes in your imagination? Red? Okay. There's also a beautiful, rich, multicolored patch of elegant flowers with bees and insects buzzing around them. Now, in your imagination, stay there. You see the gardener. Every day he comes in to mend and see what needs attention. But every day, look at his face. He is disappointed and is full of sorrow, because he finds damages in the garden. The branches of the trees are broken. The bark of the tree is gnawed by wild animals. The bushes, the berry bushes, are trampled. Strawberries are eaten by rodents. And the vineyard, well, it's devastated. Grapes are torn. They're half eaten. They're thrown to the ground. Every day the gardener comes to repair, clean, and tie up the branches, but the orchard remains day after day damaged. What's the problem? Is he not putting enough effort into fixing things? Well, he is, but what's the problem? You can open your eyes and help me answer the question. What's the problem? It's not protected. It is not. The garden is not protected. As much effort as he wants and he manages to put in, if that garden isn't protected, he will fight a Sisyphic battle against everything and everyone that wants to damage the garden. So the crucial lesson that we learn from the very get-go is what is valuable must be protected. What is valuable must be protected. And instinctively, we do understand this, right? Because this morning when we left our home, we locked the front door, didn't we? You did, yeah? Okay. Did you lock your car when you left the car park? How dare you in the house of the Lord? You lock your car in the car park. But we do realize that there is danger and there is peril that could affect our houses, our cars, We have pins on our phones or fingerprint. Yes, why? Should that phone fall on unwanted hands, you know, they could do damage in one way or another. So inherently, we do understand. We protect what is valuable to us, don't we? But the scripture points out in this verse that there is something valuable, and that is our heart. And our heart needs protecting as well. We know that the mind is a battlefield where we are attacked daily. So then we really ought to ask ourselves this question. Why is it easier to transfer from the mind to the heart the lies, half-truths, and all the false ideas from the enemy? But it seems to be harder to transfer from the mind to the heart the love of Christ, the transforming faith, the life-giving promises of God. Why is that harder? Is it because possibly the heart is not well protected? The fence may be down, and every sort of thought can just swoosh in, and it goes into the heart, and then it affects how we see our life, our circumstance, God. If we've received Jesus in our hearts and we have given our lives to Him, then isn't it our responsibility to look after our hearts? Paul says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are to keep them pure and holy. But what about the heart? That too is our responsibility to God. So then we really ought to ask ourselves this question, and I am asking you this question. Are you a diligent guardian of your heart? Do you think much about what is happening in your heart? Do you speak with somebody, God, about what is going on in your heart? Do you pluck out the poisonous things in your heart? Your heart is like a fruitful garden, but is it well guarded? If the answer is yes, then you are a very blessed and happy person. If your answer is a question, and this question sounds like this, I wonder how I can do a better job at guarding my heart in the same way that I do about my bank account and my home and my iPhone and my car. How can I tell if I'm negligent about guarding my heart well? Then surely we have some lessons and some things that we can learn today. You see, if the heart is unprotected, then the life we live is not of high quality. It's not of a noble character. And the best protection comes with God's help. And maybe this morning you've realized that when it comes to guarding your heart, you have work to do. And maybe you're looking into your life as you hear these words and you're aggrieved by failures in the past. You're sad to discover what's that. But I don't want you to be discouraged by this. The past is the past. We are to learn from it and do things, change things, amend things going forward. In Psalm 127 verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So, the first thing that we see is without God's help in guarding, there is no really any guarding. We can't do it on our own. But the secondary message is that when the watchman stays there to guard, God is available. God is interested to help and support the people who want to guard their hearts. But how does He do it? What's God's method of helping us to guard our hearts? Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 3. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart Keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So as long as we store up God's teachings in our hearts, as long as we desire to, and as long as we desire and practice godliness, kindness, and faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, then God is interested in assisting us and empowering us to guard our hearts. It says in 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. We have this power of God accessible when we want to guard our hearts through faith. And it's such an interesting and important topic for everybody, whether you're old or you're very young. Guarding our hearts is something that we really need to think about and start as early as possible and carry on doing for as long as possible. So then the question is, have you maybe thought of this, and have you tried to do it on your own? Guarding your heart on your own, in your own strength, your own power? Because if you have, then you're missing some superhuman, out of this world power that God wants to give to assist us. So how can we guard our heart with vigilance? There's five ways, very practical, that we can do this. First one is, guard what enters into your mind. What we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we allow others to pour into us. So guard what enters your mind. Second way to guard the heart is, choose friends carefully. You have this saying as well as we do in Romanian, bad company ruins good morals. Yeah, is that thereabouts? Yeah, okay. And then if we look at Psalm 1, we remember Psalm 1. It says, do not go down that path. Do not sit with those people. Do not talk with those others who gossip and speak evil things. Choose friends carefully. Third one is, flee temptation. Peter says that the devil prowls like a roaring lion. But Peter also says, resist him and he will flee. So resist or flee temptation. Fourth one, immerse yourself in the scripture. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Immerse yourself in the scripture. And then fifth one is, pray continually. In prayer, we tell the Lord what's in our hearts. We tell him what our desires are, passions, pains, temptations, hopes, disappointments. It's the way we communicate with God. It's very trending nowadays to meditate. And people say, meditate. I wake up in the morning and I meditate. And people are rushing to this like it's, you know, the new invention of the wheel. Well, Christians have been meditating for centuries, because when we pray, we bring our hearts to God. We talk about us to God. We wait to hear from him. We settle down when we pray. We allow quietness so we can hear his voice as well. We don't need to run after some sort of mystic new trending thing out there just because it's cool. Prayer works. Prayer does it very well. Then we've looked at the need, the imperative to guard, and we looked at how we can actually practically guard. Let's look at what we need to guard. What's the object of this vigilant guarding? The sage in verse 23 says, keep your heart, guard your heart. What do we associate heart with generally? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear heart? Love, okay. So we imagine a red heart like that, yes. What else? Life, so you imagine an organ, yes, okay. What else? Emotions, okay. So flying kisses or... What else? Hate, anger, okay. This heart is not red. If we were to draw it, it'd be probably dark maroon, yes. Red, the color red, yes, of course. So the most responses that you have given me are associated to emotions. And that's how we see heart when we think of it, when we hear of it. We associate it with emotions. You know, love, feeling of affections, you know, dark feelings, and so on and so forth. But this verse, if that was the only aspect of the heart as mentioned here, then this verse would suggest that we should guard ourselves against people who might hurt our feelings, or people who would break our hearts, or we should then guard against toxic people who are not good for us. But I wonder if that's all. I wonder if guarding the heart only means this much. Shall we dig in? Yes. In the Old Testament teaching, the heart is not just the seat of emotions, but it's the center of the entire being. Now, today we separate reason and emotion, but for the Old Testament believer, the heart was the very essence of that person. If the core of the person is the heart, and then the heart is unguarded, then this person with an unguarded heart, which the heart is the very core of his or her being, with an unguarded heart, he or she would have a second-rate, insignificant, meaningless life, right? If we don't guard the very essence of our being, then life is dry, in peril, insignificant. Do you remember what the Proverbs calls someone who gives into every impulse and emotion as they come? A fool. A fool. Why? Why a fool? Because such a person cannot guard, they cannot protect, they cannot fence in their heart and their mind. As things happen, they go... And the Bible says that such a person is a fool. Scripture teaches us that guarding the heart is not optional. It is essential. And the heart, yes, the heart is indeed full of impulses, full of desires, tastes, and inclinations. But these must be mastered. If they aren't, they can become addictions or resentment and bitterness. There's an English poet who lived in the 17th century, George Herbert, and he wrote in a poem the following words. Do not give your passions rein. The Lord has set them under lock and chain to keep your soul in holy rein. And then Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he describes a scene, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 7. He says, I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. That's such a fitting example for this idea, that if we aren't able to master, to guard the impulses, the feelings, the emotions, the everything that goes through our hearts, then it's very easy to lose ability to of control. We give in to whatever goes through our hearts. And that's how you get princes walking by the side of horses like a slave. That's how you get the slave who is wise and controlled and guards his heart and mind to be as a prince. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Do we think very often about this? We speak what is already inside. Now, if you catch yourself blowing off like a fuse very instantly when you don't like something, that comes from your heart. If you're sharp with words, they come from your heart. We tend to think they come from here. No, they don't. They come from here, from the heart, from the very essence of our being. Whatever we are inside, we pour outside. Verse 35, it says, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So what Jesus is saying here is that every single one of us are storing up a treasure, aren't we? In our heart. Again, the Old Testament understanding is that the heart is not just feelings. Heart is the very essence, the core of our being as a person. So then my question is, what do we store in our treasures? What is here? What is the essence of you? Because that's what you will put out. Whatever is the essence of me, that's what I will put out. So the heart is more than feelings and love. And it's where we store emotions, experiences, reactions, identity, personality. Like I said, it's the very core of our being. Witness Lee was saying that the heart is both the entry point and the exit point of our being. Because everything entering or exiting must pass through the heart. Now, let me give you another imagination exercise. I saw you enjoyed the first one, so I thought, why not? Another one. Right, close your eyes and imagine, are you ready? A walnut. Help me out. What do you see? What do you see when you imagine a walnut? A round shell? Okay. Is it hard? Is it the brown, hard, you know, nutty shell? Or is it the green, softer shell? The harder one, okay. Who has imagined the core, the kernel? Anyone seen the core? The bit that you eat? No? See, that's it, that's fine. You can open your eyes. In the same way in which we can, when we say, you know, walnut, or when we say nuts, hazelnut, we can think of the green leaves, the shell, or the very core, yes, which we eat. Well, with the heart, it's the same. It has multiple aspects. It encompasses multiple aspects. The heart is the core of the person. It's the starting point of life. The Bible says, from it flow the springs of life. If the heart was only the blood-pumping organ, then all we would be is just animals, just biological beings, which technically it's true, because once this organ stops pumping, that's it, we're done. But there is more than just biological, the aspect of the heart. And we learn from the Bible that from this heart flows the springs of life. And then we go back to John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I have come to bring you life and life abundantly. So the abundance of living then is in the heart, isn't it? If Proverbs 4:23 is true, that from the heart flow all the springs of life, and if what Jesus says in John 10:10 is true, that he has come to bring us life abundantly, then from the heart, or in the heart, we experience this abundance. But think about this. We often do it the other way around. We look at our life and we chase abundance so we get meaning. We look at what's valuable out there so we feel abundantly inside. But this is flipped over from what we learn from the Bible. So if we cultivate what's within, we live a meaningful life. So then we ought to ask this question. Do we live a meaningful life? Is your life full of meaning? If we understand this, then we understand that we ought to guard. Or we may understand where the metaphorical fence around our heart is broken. Because maybe we have been chasing meaning in the family, in relationships, in appearance, in money, in how people perceive us, how clever we seem, you know, out there with our colleagues, or I don't know. I'm asking you whether in the depths of your heart there is meaning. If everything flows from the heart, then as the heart is, so is our life, yes? If everything flows from the heart, then however the heart is, so our life is. Which means that a sincere, a renewed, a devoted, a watchful heart will produce a godly life, a pure life, a fulfilled life, which leads to pure spiritual life. But if the heart is attacked, darkened, insincere, corrupted, what will overflow from this type of heart? Well, sin. And eventually, sin is where? Sin is in the actions that we do. Sin is in the words that we say. Sin is in the attitudes that we have. So from this type of a heart will manifest in our life sin, which leads to spiritual death. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Now, these are all actions and attitudes, but they come from the heart. So whatever is in the heart will manifest actually in everyday life. Do we understand a bit better why it's important to guard the heart? Jeremiah 17, 5 to 9. "Cursed is the man who trusts in a man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So, the heart is the sum of our mind, emotions, will, conscience. However the heart looks, whatever it stores will manifest itself in similar actions and attitudes. In 1 John, the apostle says, 1 John 3:21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." What type of a heart is this that doesn't condemn you, that gives you confidence before God? Do we ever ask ourselves this question? What kind of a heart does not condemn us? And that makes me have confidence to come before God, to act in my life. There's a vital truth here that the relationship with God initiates, the relationship God initiates with us begins in the heart, and it manifests itself spiritually as well through the heart. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. We cannot have a relationship with God without involving the heart. And it's not just feelings, emotions. It's the whole core of our being that we bring in this relationship with God. So I have a final question. I've asked you so far whether you are living a life of meaning, and down deep in your heart, whether there is meaning. Whether your life is one of abundance. Let me ask you one more question. Are the streams that flow from your heart, are they peaceful? Are they joyful? Are they spiritually life-giving? Or are they streams of bitterness, despair, hurt, or wickedness? Turn with me to Psalm 32, and I'll show you how these things can change. How a person's heart can change. Psalm 32, verse 3 says, "For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." This is not a light heart. This is a heavy heart. It's one filled with despair and regret. But then we move on to verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." What do you think happened to his heart after he did this? Do you think he maintained the same heart? Verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Everything changed. When he looked at the situation of his heart, when he found where his heart was unguarded, it attacked, corrupted, and he brought it as it was to God. And then God transformed that heart. And we have a person with a smile on his face. We have a person who's ready to shout for joy. Why? Because his heart was now upright, different heart. So if your heart is bitter, if you experience despair in your heart, if you are wicked in your thoughts or actions, bring that heart to God. Bring that heart to God. We all, I suppose, have heard of Mark Twain, or Samuel Clemens, as was his actual name. He was a very talented writer, but he also despised Christianity. He called Christianity the slaughterhouse religion, because of its belief and teaching of the atonement via the blood of Jesus Christ. So he mocked everybody who believed God and the Bible. Thing is, he met a young lady, and he quite fancied her. But she came from a devout Christian household. So as he was courting her, he kept hidden from her his attitude towards Christianity. Eventually, they married. She agreed to marry him. He seemed nice. So she agreed to marry him. But in their life as a couple and as a family, they experienced situations and problems. After they got married, he started openly mocking up Christianity as well, even though his wife was now wife was from a devout Christian family. So Olivia, his wife, stopped attending church. Their family faced many tragedies, including bankruptcy and the loss of a daughter. Seeing his wife mourning over this tragedy, he went to her and he said these words, "Livy, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, then do so." Her response, "I can't. I no longer have any faith." See, the people that we spend most of our time with, the cultural and societal influences that we allow to enter into our lives, into our minds, we will transfer them to our hearts, to the core of our very being. Any books that we read, any music that we listen to, any influencers out there that we follow, we will transfer these from a mind level to the very core of our being. And they will influence us. Some can only come to tread on the beautiful fruits and flowers that are in the garden of our hearts, to break the branches. Others will come to help. And this is what I want to leave you with. Guard your hearts. It's the paramount valuable thing that we have in life. Proverbs 24, verse 1 and 2. Solomon says, "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble." So, can I encourage you to say these words alongside Psalmist, alongside David, when he speaks them in Psalm 51, verse 10. Can we read them all together? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Amen. I know that you've prepared a different song for the very ending, but can I ask that we sing the previous song, the one we've just done, can we sing that again? And can I ask everybody, while this is being sung, to look deep in your heart and to see what's there. And over anything that shouldn't be there, speak the name of Jesus. And think of how you can guard your heart going home and going forward. Amen?
Thank you, Tim. Amen. Shall we stand? Jesus, over and Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Lord, I pray, first of all, I want to thank you, Lord, for the obedience of your servant. It certainly touched my heart and many of us today. Father, help us to look at our priorities and what our heart loves. Help us to look at our insurance policies that we have. So we know the most important thing to insure is what you say, Father. Help us to read through the insurance policy, which is your word. And help us to act upon it. Make sure that our treasure is where it should be. Help us to address the things that we know are not right, Lord. We know we have the secret closets that we hope even you can't see. We hide them from ourselves, Lord. But we know that you see everything, Lord. Expose the darkness, Lord, with your amazing light. Help us to not be afraid, but to be brave, Lord. Bring it before you and say, Lord, I love this and I know I shouldn't. Help me deal with it, Father. Help us deal with even each other, how we feel about each other, Lord, to love each other in a new way, Father. Father, I pray that this word that was preached today, we will take it to heart and we will act upon it urgently from today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we say the grace?
Love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.